Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for a glorious and beautiful day. We give you thanks for the opportunity to be here and worship. And we ask that you would be with those who couldn't be with us today, those who are traveling and those who are watching at home, Lord. Just open our hearts and minds as we hear the scriptures proclaimed. You speak to us, that we might be moved, that the Spirit might be poured upon us, and we might go and be bold disciples for your kingdom. And all of God's people said, amen. So I'm going to give you a little disclaimer. Just because this morning's verses, scripture passages, were short, does not mean that the sermon is going to be short. Okay? Let's just clarify that. All right? But I think in order to truly understand these three verses, we need the total context, right? So hear these words from before and after this verse, right? Starting with verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the human one is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. He said, and what about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus replied, happy are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because no human has shown you this. Rather, my Father who in heaven has shown you. I tell you that you are Peter, and I will build my church on this rock. The gates of the underworld won't be able to stand against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Anything you fasten on earth will be fastened in heaven, and anything you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. Then he ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter took hold of Jesus, scolding him, began to correct him. God forbid, Lord, this won't happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stone that might cause me to stumble, for you are not thinking God's thoughts, but human thoughts. Then Jesus said to his disciples, all who want to come after me must say no to themselves. Take up their cross and follow me, and all who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will find them. Why would people gain the whole world but lose their lives? What will people give in exchange for their lives? For the human one is about to come with the majesty of his Father and his angels, and then he will repay each one for what that person has done. And I assure you that some standing here won't die before they see the human one coming to his kingdom. There's a lot of context in that entire passage, right? And we're going to focus kind of on those three verses this morning, right? Because there's a lot of information in there about who we are as disciples. Jesus, in those three verses, is fixed on the things of the kingdom. Peter, the rock, who we heard, right, who they're going to build a church upon, right? God gives the kings to the kingdom to, right? He balks at the first sign of this idea of Jesus going to the cross, right? Because Peter is focused on things of this world and not on the kingdom. Peter doesn't get it. How many of us are Peters? How many Peters do we have in the church? How many Peters are in the world? How many of us have been Peter over and over and over again? I'd like to say that I'm the Peter that Christ builds the church on, but I'm this Peter, right? More often than not. I'm this Peter that balks when things get tough in ministry sometimes, right? I'm the Peter that on the night of the crucifixion that will probably deny Jesus if I'm being honest with myself at times. Maybe you are too, right? Because this idea, this keys to the kingdom, This idea that Peter is the rock, he claims Christ as the Son of God, and then balks at the first time of trouble or something that he doesn't like. How easy it for us to do the same thing in ministry. When we see a need or a hurt or something that might take us out of our comfort zone, and we balk. Or we see a need and I'm going to send an email to Pastor Frank and say, hey, I got this great idea for ministry. Why don't you go do it? Right? I got quite a few of those emails. Right? But literally, as disciples, Peter knows the truth. We know the truth. We hear the scriptures. We read the scriptures. We study the word. And we know what the truth is. But we can't handle the truth. When I was researching this passage, and I was reading a commentary about that, and it talks about not being able to handle the truth, the first thing that came to my mind was the movie A Few Good Men. Have you seen that movie? Right, the courtroom scene, right, where Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson are going back and forth. Tom Cruise looks at Jack Nicholson, he says, Jack Nicholson says, you want answers? And Tom Cruise screams, I want the truth. Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. I think the same is for us. Then Jack Nicholson probably goes into one of the greatest speeches ever given on TV, talking about defending a wall that takes guns. And the truth is, you want me on that wall, you need me on that wall, because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties, right? You don't want the truth. Do we want the truth? Do we really want to go and be Peter in the world today? We study, we seek answers, and the truth is revealed to us. And then we balk the first time trouble comes our way. Right? We don't want to be in ministry when it gets difficult. I'll be in ministry when it's convenient. I like being in ministry when it's easy, like going and serving here or there, or volunteering on a committee. But what about when we're called to love on someone who's struggling, the least and the lost in the world? Or it takes us to a place of uncertainty or unfamiliarity, and we're scared that we don't have the words or the wisdom. Right? Nobody said that it's going to be easy to be in ministry. Nobody said following Jesus would be a walk in the park, because if it would, and if it is, I bet the sanctuary would be completely full every Sunday. There's no lie about being in ministry. It's going to be painful at times. It's going to be work. There's going to be things that we don't like about ministry. I think oftentimes we'd rather take the easy way, because it's simpler, it's comfortable, and we know it. But I think this is where that movie clip comes into me, right? Because the truth is, we need people on that wall. And it's not Lieutenant Cafferty, and it's not Lieutenant Weinberg who's picking up a gun and standing a post. It's Jack Nicholson, and it's his Marines, right? That use words like honor, integrity, right? Defending a lifetime, protecting a nation. The same thing goes for us as disciples. We use words like love and service and commitment of a lifetime serving a God who went to the cross for you and you and you and you. Do we hold on to those convictions? Do we hold on to this idea of the cross? Not just when times are easy, but when times are tough. Do we stand on that wall? Do we put on the breastplate of armor of love and faith And do we defend our faith and trust in the one that went to the cross for us? You know, I thought a lot about this passage the last couple weeks. And that's when I realized that I'm more like Peter in this passage than not. Early on in my discipleship and my ministry, you know, I kind of had a mountaintop experience when I walked to Emmaus. I experienced God's love at a level that I can't even explain on that weekend. And then I balked when it started getting hard at being a disciple. In fact, I fell into my addiction even more and more. And I had a cross experience at Starlight Recovery Center when I was in rehab. I made a decision to turn my will and my life over the care of God as I understood Him, which is step 3 in AA. I came out of there a new man with a new plan, giving my will to God. And I was sincere in that. But the first sign of trouble, right? My wife went back to school to be a nurse because she couldn't count on me staying sober. Right? So bills were piling up. Money was tight. Instead of trusting that God said to me at the foot of the cross, "I got you, Frank. You are my son. And I love you." I balked. Went to Home Depot, Walmart, ATB, filled out job applications. Said, "I'm going to run my business for 8-10 hours a day. Then I'm going to go work an 8 or 9 hour shift at one of those places to provide for my family, because I had to do this. I had to take control of my life." And then I love God. God, I love God. You know, here was God's answer to me balking that life was going to be difficult following Jesus. HEB said, "You're not hireable, Frank. You're not HEB material." Home Depot said the same thing. Walmart said, "You're not the type of person that we want to hire." They don't know me. God knows me. And God said, "Frank, you can't be in ministry, you can't run a business, and you can't be a good husband and father and a good disciple working 20 hours out of a 24-hour day. I told you I got you, and I got you." And brothers and sisters, I stand before you today because almost coming up April 11th of my sobriety date will almost be 21 years of sobriety. And God has held me all the time. You see, I honestly believe that my worst day as a disciple, when I fail the most, when I'm Peter balking at opportunities for ministry, is still better than my best day living in and of this world. Because without Jesus, it doesn't matter. Brothers and sisters, these three verses, I believe, right, should push us and compel us into ministry and not deter us from ministry at all. Right? Like I said earlier, if it was easy to follow Jesus, then everybody would do it. But we live in a world today that, let's face it, it's difficult sometimes being a disciple. Right? Now, we're not facing the times like the other disciples. We're not going to be persecuted at most places. We're not going to go out in the world in fear of our lives for claiming Jesus as the Messiah. But there will be people that won't want to hear it. There will be people that will look differently at us because we put our trust and our faith in a Savior that went to the cross and then calls us to pick up our own cross. Ministry is about being in relationship with God, with each other, and with the world. And it can be daunting. But I'm here to tell you that it's so, so worth it. That phrase, "take up your cross and go and make disciples," that's tough. I think we don't understand what it means to take up our cross. Right? It's not an imitation to take up our cross. We're in God's army. We're God's Marines. So I think it's not an imitation. I think it's more of a directive that we follow to take up our cross. But here's the kicker. We don't have to go out and start a ministry. We don't have to go out and do grandiose things in ministry. We don't walk out there and start looking for crosses to pick up and crosses to bear. Because God will put those crosses in our lives. Right? Instead, disciples, we are called to be obedient, to trust in God, to trust in Jesus and the message of that cross. Just a few short weeks, we're going to celebrate Jesus taking the journey to the cross. And we'll have an opportunity during communion for us to pick up our cross. And in doing that, I believe we fulfill the law to trust in Jesus and follow God. Right? I think it's hard for us to do that in a world where it's so much easier to let somebody else be in ministry, to let somebody else do the hard work. Because we don't want to be rejected, right? We don't want to be turned away. We don't want to be put in an uncomfortable position. But I'm here to tell you that it's worth it. Regardless of what goes on in the world, right, we are called to pick up our cross. So what does that look like for us as disciples in Spring Creek? We go and we serve. We go and we live. We live like Jesus. We walk into a world where there's darkness, and we ask God for us to be the light into that darkness. We see an opportunity to be in ministry, whether it's on a Saturday night to go and feed the homeless in San Antonio, or to serve on an Emmaus team where we can help bring that mountaintop experience to someone else. Or we look at the sign-up sheet out in the foyer for an opportunity to get into a Bible study, or to serve on a mission trip with our youth, or to teach Sunday school to kids, or to serve on the trustees, or to start a ministry. But beyond Spring Creek, it calls us to love our neighbor. Do not let fear, mistrust, anxiety, and uncertainty be the stumbling stones, the stumbling blocks for us to show Jesus to someone else. Peter declared Jesus the King, and the church was built on him. That church is you. Let the church from now on, the future church, be built on you. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious brothers and sisters, we give you thanks for our Lord, our God. We give you thanks, God, for the opportunity to be here in ministry, to love and to serve, to be a witness to your kingdom and your glory. We know that we go into a world that's dark in places, uncertain, and there's unrest. There's unrest in our hearts, oh God. But empty us out. Empty us out and pour in your Holy Spirit. Fill us with love and grace. Bind us with compassion and love that we might go and serve. And when it gets tough, let us fall on you for our strength. Let us trust in your word and your love to carry us into the darkness, to be the fuel that shines that light of love and mercy and grace. Lift us up and equip us. For we are nothing without you. But we are everything with you. So compel us to love and to serve. May we charge boldly into the world in ministry to make disciples for all the world, so that the world would see you in all that we say and all that we do. Amen.